For while we were yet still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Dear Heavenly Father, we rest at the Lord's feet this morning as we gaze into your word and drink deep. We lay aside all expectations, worries, concern, and future plans. And here and now, we want to commune with you, to hear from you, to learn, to be transformed. Speak to us individually. Begin with me. And Lord, may we walk away from your presence changed. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can tell a lot about a person from the way that they arrive at an appointment, at a meeting. And probably depends on which part of the country you come from, or country. Would it tell you that in Haiti or Jamaica or down south, the watch has no value? They show up when they show up. But in our times, in our country, you set up an appointment. Whether it's an appointment for an interview, or you have to be at work at a certain time, or you meet with a friend, you can tell a lot about a person by the way or the time they arrive. A friend of mine used to tell me that if you arrive at a meeting way in advance, you're wasting your time. If you arrive late, you're wasting the other person's time. If you arrive at the right time, you got things straight. So think about yourself. When do you show up? My father, since I was a child, and even when he was working back in Chicago or Romania, I knew that he always arrived half an hour to an hour early to wherever he went. Drives me insane. I like to be there about 10 minutes early from wherever I go. And yet we've dealt with people that show up late. You give 5 minutes, 10 minutes grace, then you wonder, was there a car accident? Oh, God bless and watch over them. I hope they're okay that they're late. But if they pass a half hour, how dare they come so late? Don't they know that my time is precious? It says a lot about a person. What does it say about God? It says here that while we're still weak, in other words, when we did not deserve it, when we were powerless, useless, we were sinners, we were enemies, at that time when in our mindset, our spiritual calculations, you should not respond. You don't forgive anybody until they ask for forgiveness. Even better, if they come crawling, begging for forgiveness, that's the right time to forgive them. It says here that at the right time, when we did not deserve it, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What's this right time? We like to be surprised. We like it when people surprise us for our birthday, or we're surprised at Christmas. My youngest son's birthday is coming up this week, and God bless him, he is so generation whatever. He says, here are the gifts I expect to get from you guys. Any one of these will do. I don't know about this list that we learned to use like from a wedding registry. Here, pick one of these and I'll be happy. My wife is the other way. She doesn't want to know. She wants to be surprised. In God's timing, any young lady wants to be surprised by the question, will you marry me? He knows. He's been planning. He's been saving. He's been preparing. She doesn't. as in the case of my wife and I, neither of us knew. God told me on Thursday I got to ask her to marry me on Sunday. I had a long conversation with God, but she kind of thought about it on Saturday morning. She asked her, "Mom, what happens if this guy asks me to marry him?" She said, "You trust the Lord." And so my wife said, "Okay, Lord, if he asks me tonight, I'll say yes. But if he asks me tomorrow or Tuesday when he leaves California, the answer is no." I was planning to ask her on Monday. God said, "No, you ask her tonight after church." I was surprised. She was surprised. We were both surprised by God's timing. She said yes. That was 31 years ago, and it's been getting better every year and every day. Right time. We've been looking at these verses, verse 6 and 7, as we start our text. And here we discover what love revealed looks like. When God begins to open up His plan, and we have to be patient, we have to be obedient, we have to be willing to follow Him step by step. And God reveals His love, in this case, by showing us this unexpected sacrifice, His salvation in His way that goes beyond our understanding. Why did His Son have to die? While we were still weak, we looked at this last week, this perpetual uselessness, still weak, still sinners. That's who we are. But in that time, when there's no way out, not the law, not our righteousness, not our good deeds, we were weak. Christ died for us. This perfect undertaking. And we looked at God's timing last week. We remembered Abraham having to wait from the promise to the delivery. Why wait 15 years or 25 years for that matter? David had to wait that much as well. He was promised a throne. He had to run and hide. And we looked at Israel's timing, suffering as slaves until God heard their cry. At the right time, here we go, in God's revelation of His love, Christ died for the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? That's you and me. I am the ungodly. I was the ungodly. At the right time, for whom? Because on our book and our watch, our cat, when you struggle and fail, and God says, "Are you ready yet?" And the moment you say, "I'm done, I can't do no more, I am restless, I am a sinner, I am ungodly," that's the right time. This word here, that Jesus died for whom, right? This word that He died for us in the original huper means for the sake of. It means instead of, on behalf of, and for the benefit of. All His death is for our sake, our behalf, in our stead, as our substitute. His death, first of all, comes as a sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. Remember what John said, John the Baptist? "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." There are sins, the world is guilty, and these sins have got to be dealt with. And God says there's no other way except My Son as a sacrifice. And we look at these verses that are coming up and understand these phrases, they will begin to define this love. But as I understand this definition of love, what does that do for me? First of all, it deepens the foundation of my both debt, gratitude, commitment, faithfulness to God. Remember? Because we forget how much He loved us, we fall in sin. But when I look at my sin that tastes so good, looks so good, is attracting, I want it. But then I see how much He loved me. His love is so great. My sin becomes bitter. So I need to lay this foundation in my life in understanding how much He loved me, because if I do that, it clarifies and reveals what my relationship to Him should be. Secondly, if I know how much He loved me, the one way I can declare His love for me is by loving you. Doesn't that fulfill? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. Christ died as our sacrifice. Ephesians 5, verse 2. As Christ loved us. Yeah, He didn't. So what? As Christ loved us, He gave Himself up. Up where? Up to be crucified. Up to be slaughtered. Up to be killed. He gave Himself up. He surrendered for us. A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Christ died for you as a sacrifice, pleasing God, satisfying condemnation. Secondly, He died as a ransom. We were hostage to sin, hostage to the enemy, condemned to death even before we're born. And there's a ransom to be paid that He would redeem us. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He gave Himself for us. Why? To redeem us from all lawlessness, no longer hostages, no longer slaves, and to purify, redeemed, and transformed, purify Himself a people for His own possession. Us, that we would be His and with Him, not orphans, who are zealous for good works. He died as a ransom. He died as a propitiation. Ransom, He died as a sacrifice. This word propitiation, theological, hard to pronounce. What does it mean? You know what it means. A substitute that satisfies. To appease as an atonement, a required payment that satisfies the debt. That's propitiation. That's the picture of Barabbas. He had to be crucified. He was guilty and hated. He had killed. He had robbed. He deserved the cross. And yet Pilate says, Him or Jesus? Whom shall I set free? And Jesus was chosen by the people to die for their sins and replace, take Barabbas' place. He is the ungodly like we are. Paul makes this clear from the beginning of the book. Jesus dying for us as the atonement initiation. Look at Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed. This participle grammatic term means ongoing, oncoming, non-stoppable. His holiness must destroy that cancerous sin. His wrath is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness. We're the ungodly for whom Jesus died, and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. 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 I mean, how many of us are pulling our hair in the news, no matter what channel? Lies upon lies, and they're like ostriches with their heads in the sand, and they're telling you the sky is green and the grass is blue, and they believe it, suppressing the truth. That's what we do. Paul makes it clear that we as man and people born in sin, we are in fierce opposition of God. Our very being. Why do we hate God? Well, God is sovereign. And because He's sovereign, we oppose His sovereignty. Many times, even in our Reformed theology, we fight against God's sovereignty. We want to push man's free will above His sovereignty.
Because we got to have a word in somehow. We don't want God to rule over us, free to do as we please. Ungodly, remember that this definition of what it means. Always rebelling, always pushing against. But while we are at state, Christ died for you. He is sovereign. And we oppose Him in His holiness because our deeds are dark and sinful and we want no one to know. We don't accept His righteous and His moral standards. We want it our way with our own definition. Every time you turn your head, a new word comes in this nation's vocabulary for the way we can live, should live, and things we must accept. Always pushing away God's moral standards. We don't want our sinful acts and desires to be called into question. So we fight against His holiness, against His sovereignty. God is omniscient. Much more than your mom with a 30 in the back of her head. God really knows what you're thinking. That's why Jesus said, if you look upon a woman, you've already committed adultery. If you hate your brother, you've already murdered him. And God is omniscient and hates God's omniscience. You understand, ungodly? We're angry that He knows us perfectly. And that nothing we think we're doing from His sight. God is unchangeable. We hate that. We want to manipulate, we want to transform, we want to use Him. Man makes God in his own image. That's why we have so many religions. We oppose Him that He's immutable. He does not change in His attributes. Now look at what I would call the ungodly rich young ruler. Right? He comes to Jesus. He's better than the rest. He's just as good as those children that Jesus was blessing. And he